So we're in a series. Pastor Tim is preaching a series on the body. God loves our bodies. So I have some questions that I think will be addressed in the text and in the sermon today. Here's these questions. Do you think cremation of the body is okay? Here's another one. Should you do what James 5 says to do when you're sick? Should you call the elders of the church and ask them to come over and anoint you with oil that you may be healed? I'm tempted to say, raise your hands if you've ever done that at Second Grand Haven Christian Reformed Church. Here's the third one, third question. So what about cremation? James chapter 5, third one. I think the Bible is the most positive, has the most positive body positive value system in the history of the world. I wonder if you agree. Okay, a few more words before we read the text, a few more setting the context here. We tend to divide time, like all of time, into before Christ and after Christ. So it's BC and AD. AD, it's Latin, right? Anno Domini. Year, annual, Domine, Lord, year of our Lord. So we're in the year of our Lord 2025. So that's the way we tend to talk about time. The Bible does it a little bit differently. There's this present age, and then there's the age to come. That's the way the Scripture, and if you start to think that way through that lens, you see it in lots of places. So this present age started with creation. Actually, it started in Genesis 3. So before that was eternity before. And then when sin comes into the world, we get this present age. And it's full of brokenness and disappointment and discouragement and death and division and divorce, all the D words. And that goes all the way up to the second coming of Christ, where he makes all things new. So that's this present age. And then there's the age to come. Now you might think, well, that starts at the second coming of Christ. No, it actually starts not at the birth of Jesus, but at the resurrection of Jesus. He starts to make all things new right then. So there's actually, we're living in an overlap time right now. The age to come has already come, but it's not yet here in its entirety. In fact, it's sort of hidden and tucked away, and you see little sprouts of it here and there. So one of the ways to talk about those two ages is to talk about, as I just said, what's already here from the age to come and what's not yet here from the age to come. Make sense? You can say amen. All right. Now I'll read the passage. It's Romans chapter 8, 39 verses. And there should be already not yet markings in there. So I added after some paragraphs. And then the text we'll focus on, because it's 39 verses, we've got a section in the middle that will be highlighted. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Next slide. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. By the way, a little aside here. Pay attention, count how many times the word body or bodies shows up in Romans 8. Back to the text. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together as in the pains of childbirth until now. For not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let the church say amen. Amen. What a great text. There's lots of already not yets in human life. We just read it in Scripture, in human life. So already in school, not yet graduated. already in love, not yet married, already pregnant, not yet have a child, already retired, not yet slowed down. This isn't the only place this already, not yet understanding of our life shows up in Scripture. Like at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, where we read that now we see, like dimly, as in a mirror, and then we're going to see him face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know all and be known fully. Oh, to be known fully with no shame. Okay, what does this have to do with the body? Well, first of all, our bodies are very precious to God. I think if I interviewed all of you one at a time, you would identify some things about your body you don't like. I think all of your noses are too short. But God designed our bodies, and someday we're getting glorified bodies. We've got a lot of not yet right now. In this passage in Romans chapter 8, here's verse 11. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. We've got a glorified body coming. And then the text for this morning, verses 22 and 23, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together as in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, comma, the redemption of our bodies. So these bodies need to be redeemed. I grew up in a Christian Reformed church, and it seems like when we prayed about our bodies or illness, we almost always prayed, thy will be done. If we did pray for healing, the why built your will be done was quite strong. And then I started going to Madison Square Christian Reformed Church as a student in seminary, and after every service, the elders would be in front, and they would have little capsules of oil, and at the end of the service, you were invited to come to the front and pray. And the elders would make the sign of the cross with some oil on your forehead, and they would pray for physical healing, they pray for relational healing, they pray for emotional healing, they would pray for financial healing, anything that was broken in your life, they'd pray for. So I'm raised in a Christian Reformed church, and I'm going to John Calvin Seminary, and I'm experiencing something in this church that I'm not used to. And then there's stories of people being healed. Not very dramatic ones, but some of them were quite dramatic, where they'd go in and they'd get a diagnosis of cancer, and the elders would pray for them, and the next time they go into the doctor, even though it's stage 4 and they say you've got 6 months to live, they'll do a PET scan. You can't find any cancer. You ask the doctor and they say, I don't know. Something happened. So I started studying this. I needed a theology of suffering and a theology of healing. Basically, I needed a theology of the Bible. And since I was going to be a Christian Reformed minister, it better be reformed and not just charismatic. And I studied this text, and I noticed that in this text, there is an agricultural metaphor in the midst of all this talk about the body, in the midst of all this already not yet that's going on all the way through Romans chapter 8. Let me read these two verses one more time. This is right in the middle, verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So what is first fruits anyway? Well, Jesus is teaching in an agricultural society, so is Paul. Doesn't mean there aren't large cities, there are some. But people are close to the earth. So when it's getting toward harvest time, the farmer goes out and sees the first few grapes or apples or grains, then picks a couple of them, and maybe lets it ripen on the kitchen counter a bit, and then takes a bite. And if the quality is good, he breaks into a great smile. Probably the quantity also was predicted by this first maybe 10%. So first fruits is like 10% that predicts the quality and quantity of the final harvest. Now think about when Jesus came and he began to heal people and cast out demons and raise Lazarus from the dead. He raised some people from the dead, but there were funerals every day when Jesus was walking the earth. And lots of people didn't get healed. But there is an inbreaking, there's a first fruits that's going on with Jesus' ministry and continuing through the age to come, which, remember, starts at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And before that, Jesus is already doing some age to come stuff. So the resurrection age is leaking over into the ministry of Jesus Christ. I don't think it means that after this sermon, Pastor Tim comes back and finds the elders in the front of the church after his sermon next week with oil and think, oh, wow, that was quite a sermon last week. And that 10 of you come up and only one of you gets healed because, you know, first fruits is 10%. No, I don't think that. I do think, though, that with expectant faith and with biblical obedience to the text and with a theological understanding of already not yet, that you ought to have some first fruits once in a while. Let me tell you a story from my own life. And I was in the first year of pastoring, and Melanie and I couldn't conceive and still felt like God was calling us to have a family, so we went the adoption route. And we adopted Kendra from South Carolina. So Bethany Christian Services had adoption agencies scattered throughout the nation, and one of them was in South Carolina in Greenville. And they connected us, Bethany did. And she was at the time 14 months old, so she was in foster care. And we flew down there to pick her up. And we got to know the foster mother a little bit, and she went to a church. And I won't tell you the denomination, it wasn't Christian Reformed. If you know much about the Christian Reformed denomination in South Carolina, you would think, oh, I don't think there's a Christian Reformed church there. You're right. Dutch people prefer places where it doesn't sun shine so much, right? And so Theta is her name, was talking to us about prayer, and she said, Kendra has this congenital defect in her eyes where her muscles jiggle. Theta is not a doctor, and I'm not either, so I'm going to use mother terms to describe. So her muscles would sort of spasm, and the only way she could hold her world steady was to actually move her head like this. And the more tired Kendra got, our daughter, the more she would do this. And sometimes she would try to get her eye like in a corner and hold it there. So that's how she was compensating. So Theda quoted James 5 to the elders of her congregation and asked them, can we pray over Kendra before her adoptive parents come and maybe she'll be healed? And they had an elders meeting about it, and the answer back was, we will come to your home and do this, but you can't tell anyone else. So Theda had them come, and they prayed over Kendra, and nothing changed. And then we brought her home. And remember I told you what Madison Square was like, where the elders would, every single Sunday, it was no big deal. It was, people were talking and praying and sharing and coffee out there, and the elders were praying for people. This is what we always do. Well, when Kendra got home, one of the elders and pastor of our church knew when she was coming home, and as soon as we walked in the door, they walked in after us and met her, and she already walk, and she's talking a little bit. And Elder Artie, his name is, pulled out some, because we told him why she was moving her head like this, and he said, well, let's pray for her. So he anoints her little head with oil, and they pray, and then we talk about other things and serve them coffee, and off they go. And it's not as if we forgot about it, but it was common. We noticed a couple weeks later that she wasn't doing this nearly as much. And then about 2 months later, she was only doing it when she was really tired, and then within a few years, it was completely gone. Then in about eighth grade, we had her tested for what was her learning style, or basically the way she learned the best. Was it oral, like through her ears, or was it visual? Turns out it's visual. So it's almost like a super healing. She learns the best way through her eyesight. Well, she had a nephew who got cancer, who was close to her age, a year or two older. And they grew up together. And then at age 7, he got cancer. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we anointed with oil. I did it personally as his uncle. And he died. What's up, God? I don't know. There's a mystery to this. There's a mystery to when does God do some of this already work, and there's a healing in Kendra's life and Adam is not healed. I just don't know. Let me tell you another story about redemption or the already coming into this not yet world. A young man in our congregation married and had 3 children, and he called me one day, and this is not a guy I had much interaction with. He didn't appear to be all that engaged in the life of Christ in the congregation, even though he was there almost every week. By the way, his story he's told publicly with his wife over and over, so you'll get why that's important in a moment. He calls me on the phone, and can hardly talk, and he has to meet me before work. So I said, okay, let's meet at 7 a.m. And he gets there, and he's already weeping, and this is not a guy who weeps. And he has completely blown up his marriage by being unfaithful to his wife. And this has been 6 months or more. And I heard him describe what's going on. I saw how broken he was. It was a good sign, but whether that brokenness leads to life changes, we'll have to see. I met his wife. After I listened to her for a while, and the amount of anger she had, and the length of time she felt deceived, I thought, I don't think this is recoverable. But I prayed for healing. And a few months later, there was another couple in our church that had gone through a similar knot hole in their marriage who was caring for them, who had made it. And slowly but surely, there was forgiveness and there was repentance. So, forgiveness, repentance, some more forgiveness, some more repentance. Both of them had to do some repenting. And then one of the most beautiful things that ever has happened in my life as a pastor is about 3 years later, they called me and they said, we want to renew our wedding vows. We're asking people from around the country who were at our first wedding to come fly in. Some of them have been praying for us. Our parents will be there. Could you redo our wedding vows? And we all basically wept through it. It was very beautiful. I don't need to tell you, because you have people in your own family, probably, where that's not the story. The story was not reconciliation. The R words that the Holy Spirit seems to specialize in, resurrection, reconciliation. No, there's divorce. Why does God answer some of these prayers and work and change hearts and others? I don't know. Because we're living in so much of the not yet in this life. My body, you know, it talks about groaning in this passage. Not only does creation groan, but we groan ourselves. I feel like as I get older, I wake up in the morning and I have a new pain in my left knee. And I think about the day before and I think, did I bump a table or something? Turns out, no, you're just getting older. It's kind of unexplainable. Hair grows where it ain't supposed to, and it doesn't grow where it's supposed to. Oh, you too, huh? It's a mystery. But we ought to pray for some first fruits in our life and about our bodies. So what are the implications? This is where kind of the rubber hits the road. First of all, God cares for our bodies, and it's personal and deep. Don't you love the way Psalm 139 talks about our beginnings? He knit us together in our mother's womb. Now, picture that portrait or that metaphor that God is using about the way we were conceived. When someone's knitting, they're using their hands and they're making a pattern, and every loop they pay attention to. They can look up, but they're often looking at their hands and their design. So you have a handmade quilt. It's not made by a machine. It's made by a person. It's the kind of thing that becomes an heirloom in the family and you don't want to get rid of. And then Psalm 116 says about the end of our life, here's the phrase that's used, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, what does the word precious there mean? I think it means this. If you've ever been at the deathbed of someone, it's a sacred, sacramental moment. It's like that thin space between time and eternity where you can sense the presence of God. It's really quite awesome. It can be heartbreaking, but it's also awe-inspiring. So even more than we, with our own bated breath, wait for the last breath of a loved one, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So, first implication, God's care for our bodies is personal and deep and intimate. Secondly, I would urge you to anoint the body of a loved one when they die. It's a strange thing where the church split, Roman Catholic and Protestant, and there was something called last rites, which was, or anointing with oil, just before someone died, and also sometimes after they died. And the Roman Catholics called that a sacrament, and the Protestants said, for various reasons that I don't want to take time getting into now, there's only two sacraments, biblically speaking, But just because it isn't a sacrament doesn't mean we ought to not engage it ourselves. Just like this, this doesn't belong to Roman Catholics. The cross belongs to every believer. So I think I've told this story here before, but let me remind you. When my wife's father was dying in 1995, in the beginning of the day, he said to the nurse, "I think I'm going to die today. Call my family." So the five girls and their husbands all came and were around the bed all day. He's in and out of consciousness. The last thing he says to us is, "I feel sorry for you." And one of his girls said, "What'd you say, Dad? I feel sorry for you. Why? Because you have to go on without me." He had his sense of humor all the way to the end. As soon as he died, my mother-in-law was ready. She had a little vial of oil. So the machines, you know, it flatlines. They unplug. It's quiet. No more breathing. And we just sit there. She takes out that oil, and now she's got 10 witnesses because the five girls are all married. And she makes the sign of the cross on her husband's forehead and says what's often said at a committal, "I commit your body to the grave in a few days and your spirit to our Lord Jesus Christ." Then she goes to his hands and says, "Thank you for touching me with such tenderness in our marriage." And then she anoints his feet. "Thank you for walking this pathway of discipleship." And we're just in awe. I think most of you know my wife died in June. And that practice I carried into my pastorate after Cy Koning, my father-in-law, died. Even though this was a sudden death, massive heart attack, before the mortuary came, my sister and brother-in-law were there with me, and we went through that same anointing ritual. And I asked my brother-in-law to read the words of 2 Corinthians 5. And this is in the Message version. And listen how Scripture teaches, it talks about our present body as a tent. A tent is temporary. And you fold it up a lot, it starts to crack and fall apart. And it describes the glorified body we're going to get as a house. Just listen to these words. "We know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade, and we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less." So, implication number one, God cares for our bodies personally. He knits us together. I recommend you anoint bodies at that time, that sacred moment, if you're there at the death of a loved one. Here's a third one. In your medicine cabinet, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be Romans 8, already not yet? Typical Christian, second Christian Reformed church practice in Christian families. If in the medicine cabinet you had anointing oil and Bayer aspirin together, and your children would experience you praying for them for healing. By the way, when I got sick as an adult, I would always ask my children, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, to pray for me, because they would just automatically pray, and they didn't have as much interior dialogue going on like I do.
And it seemed like their channel to God was so much more open. So I wanted a prayer of faith. And then finally, number four implication, I'm going to make a case that you bury a body rather than cremate a body. And I know you can make a case based on Christian values to cremate. So I'm not going to call anyone immoral or unbiblical if you choose another pathway. But let me make a case for burying a body. I know it costs more. Start saving your money. First of all, a historical reason. Everywhere the Christian gospel went in church history, and they entered into a culture that burned bodies, that culture switched when the Christian church came in and the gospel message went forth. And the reason was because of 1 Corinthians 15, which is the longest passage in the Bible on the resurrection. And it basically talks about our bodies being planted in the earth like seeds. And it has then another agricultural or flower image that seeds will, when they get buried, they come out as these beautiful flowers. So that's the metaphor there, that what we plant in corruption is raised in sanctification. Here's the other reason. When I die, my children and grandchildren will have heard the Apostles' Creed hundreds of times. And I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And the body's precious to God, and He knit me together in my mother's womb. All of that they've heard all their life. The last sermon, so to speak, that I will preach is actually my coffin will be preaching it. As I'm lowered into the ground, and whoever's pastoring my family at that time will probably read a section out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And they'll watch this body get planted in the ground, and they'll hear the words about the glorified body. Now, let me close with this. Something very beautiful I got raised on, and many of you probably did too, is the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. By the way, it's written by a 28-year-old and a 26-year-old. One of them's a professor and the other one's a pastor. They're young. And it's a day and age where you could get an infected tooth and die a week later. And if you went and go to cemeteries in Europe, old ones, you will see gravestones with the mother's name and the child's name, and their date of death is the same, because you don't do C-sections back then. That kind of world, this is written. What is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer, I am not my own, but I belong. What's the next word? Body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Someday we're going to have glorified bodies. This body is like the next body compared to this body will be like a seed compared to a flower. I think I'll look better in that glorified body than I did on my wedding day. You probably look your best on your wedding day. It starts to go downhill just a little bit after that, and then it speeds up. I like to think I'll have a glorified body, and I don't mind dreaming about it. I think I'll be able to dunk like Michael Jordan and play the piano like Eric Nykamp. Now, you don't know who that is probably, but He's a guy in our church that can play anything and just make the piano sing, and he can read music, and you can hum him a tune, and he can pick up the chords, and off he goes. Now, I actually think there'll be learning in heaven. That's another sermon. But I got a lot of time up there. And I'll have a glorified body, so it will be coordinated. And Eric will be there too, so if I need a tutor, I've got all that. Isn't this a glorious future? It isn't just souls. Now, let me do one more thing, and then we'll close. We start as a body and soul unity at conception. The Bible clearly states that. So the body and soul are together as a unity, and then we die, and the soul goes to Jesus to paradise. Theologically, it's called the intermediate state, and our bodies go into the grave. So it actually isn't correct for me to say my wife Melanie is enjoying Hawaiian chicken right now, one of her favorite meals, because she doesn't have a body. She's in God's presence, but her body's in the grave. And this text says all creation groans and waits for what's the glory of the children of God. And what is it? The redemption of their bodies. So they come together again at the second coming, and then a body-soul unity for eternity. So part of the reason Melanie and her father and her mother and others who have gone on before are saying, according to the book of Revelation, how long, is because they're longing to be reunited, soul and body, because it's the intermediate state, or what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, paradise. I hope today God has created a longing in your life to pray for first fruits and know there's a mystery as to why God chooses sometimes to give first fruits and others, and also to long for the glorified body, and maybe to start saving some money so your coffin preaches to your grandchildren. Let's pray. Oh God,